Pastor Cindy and I have just been really talking about, discussing a lot of things and looking at the church. I told you guys Sunday, you know, we're having to kind of look at where are we, where are we going as a church? What are we doing? What is our purpose? Are we being effective at that? Are we making disciples who make disciples? And are we really doing that, or are we just having church? You know, we're not getting any younger either. So our desire is that we are able to make sure that what is embedded into the hearts of every person in this church is something that's going to take them through. I don't know about y'all, but I'm really just sick of seeing kids grow up, and then as soon as they get old enough, they just go do their thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Live in all kinds of immoral situations without even a second thought, and as though they had never heard the gospel. And so then it makes me look at it and say, well, did they really hear the gospel? You know, so we want to make sure we're doing our part. So one of the things that we've been talking about is that we want to make sure that we don't want to just be given milk. And I think we do a pretty good job of not just giving people milk. In fact, I think sometimes we put some stuff out there that some people might choke on. So tonight we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to be doing kind of starting a series and dealing with some things, but I'm going to have Pastor Cindy come and introduce this and take some time, as much time as she wants, to be able to talk about it and really talking about this need that we have to make sure that we're being taught and our kids are being taught, the generations are being taught. Somebody's got to take this thing and run with it one day, right? Okay, and I'm not talking about a person, I'm talking about a people, right? We're just looking inside, looking around, seeking God. What do you want? Where do you want us to go from here? So, Pastor Cindy, once you come and begin to share, tell her she can take as much time as she wants on this. And then if there is time, fine. If not, we'll begin just kind of a series talking about these things.
So we were talking, and you know, we're always weighing the success of our people and plugging into the Word of God and having a faith that's unshakable in trials and adversity. What does it take to just knock you off your rocker, right? And in our own lives, there are things that we just walk by, and we don't always necessarily use good verbiage. So we've been preparing for the how-to workshop coming up. We're going to be helping our teachers get, you know, some good encouragement and some training and some new tips and tricks and how to be just more effective in what they do. And so I pulled up a booklet that I have in my Kids for Christ folder, because I work with this ministry in Kids for Christ. This ministry is global. It's called Child Evangelism Fellowship. And there was a book in there about how to teach. So I thought, well, that's appropriate. Let me see what it says. And he started off hitting this one word that a lot of Christians just really think is kind of cold. We don't need that. And so we kind of dismiss it. Maybe y'all don't. But I was trained by an old song called "You're Just a Fat Little Baby." Wah, wah, wah. Your doctrine leaves me cold as ice. Who was the author? Amy Grant. Yeah, said, when I got born again, that song was popular, and I would listen to it over and over again. And so doctrine leaves you cold as ice. I don't want that, right? So doctrine kind of is like, who needs doctrine? The word sounded like something that was unhelpful to me as a baby Christian. Now, I did not know that my father, of course, is establishing sound doctrine in me as I'm reading the word. In fact, I will never forget sitting with my pastor's wife, Sister Jackie Holton, in a foundations class. And she opened up her foundations class, which, by the way, is incorporated into our infusion course. Her teaching is woven into that. But what she did is she started off with the most powerful words in Scripture. In the beginning, God. The first four words of the Bible. Now, I told Dwayne, I said, I wonder if I asked people what the first four words of the Bible were, how many people could say what they are? But yet they are extraordinarily powerful and focusing. Because in the beginning, God, and she just pointed to the word God. That is everything. And my little heart locked in on that doctrine. But I didn't know it was doctrine. In the beginning, God. Then there's some more doctrine following. Created the heavens and the earth. But the beginning, God was, always was, always will be, not created. That sentence tells you something about God. He was pre-existent. She didn't say all that, but my little spirit caught it as a new believer, that in the beginning, God is what it's all about. And that's who I was looking for. See, I didn't believe in God, and I think it was an advantage to me, because when I read the Bible, I knew what I was settling. It wasn't about church. It was about, is God real? And I needed to settle it in my heart because I was tired of people witnessing to me. Is he real? And when I found out he was the focus. When I walked into the church, she later told me, you walked in here like you owned the place. Well, I was raised Catholic. It's God's house. So I said to her, I said, well, I'm sorry I did, because it's my daddy's house. It's his house. And I do walk into my father's house like I own the place. But I don't dare transgress against him because it's his house, right? So I respect my father in his house. It's his house. It's his people. It's his everything, right? So I got that right off the bat. But as I was reading through this material, he was talking about doctrine. And then I heard verses that I know really well. So this is the word for doctrine. It's Greek. You can pronounce it if you want to, but that's the word for it. And basically, it means teaching. We can go to the next one. So there's a scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. And what it says is, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, different translations change that dividing word, and they change the study word. But in the ones that are the most literally translated, they use the word dividing. So I thought, well, look up the word dividing, because there were only a few that used the word dividing. So I looked it up, and I looked it up what the Greek word is, because you know this was written in Greek. I remember praying when I first sat down to read the Bible. I didn't even know what I was saying. And I said, if you're real, you're going to have to help me understand this, because it's all Greek to me. I think the Lord must have chuckled. And it is. So when I looked up the word dividing, which other translations say handle, guess what it means? To cut into. Straight. To cut straight into. I think that means dividing, not handling. So the word dividing is important. Rightly divide the word of truth into parts. What kind of parts? Precept, doctrine, application. That's what that teacher was admonishing in his book. So he was telling us to rightly divide the word of truth, and he gives us a few little things to work with that I'm going to get into in a little bit. But first I wanted you to see a few things. It's not handle, but it is divide. To make straight, to cut, to dissect correctly. Dissect is how many parts? Dissecting. Two, right? So what would you think you'd be dissecting? I tend to go truth or lie. No, it's doctrine and application, according to this teacher. You know, as a teacher, that just came to life for me. Because you know what we're doing in class? We're giving them doctrine, but we don't know it's called doctrine. We don't use that word. That's what denominations use, right? We don't use that word. We don't call them deacons. We call them core. We try to de-religiousize our stuff. And so we don't call it doctrine, but that is what it is. Doctrine means teaching. But it's not just teaching, because there's different kinds of teaching. It's really important. See, there's unauthorized sources of doctrine, according to 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to, and then Mark 7:7. In fact, this is also in Matthew, but I just picked one. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, what they want. Okay, so I didn't put it up here, but if you have a Bible of any sort, turn to, it's probably NAS, it might be New King James, but it's literal, okay? I always go for literal sources, unless it needs a big explanation, then I might put something more explaining. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you don't mind, if you have something that you can open your Bible to. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, because you've been at this church a long time and you went through the infusion course and it did your life so much good, you know that in that course we hit 2 Timothy chapter 1 over and over again, that you've been given everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. That's doctrine, right? And through that knowledge and his precious promises, that's more doctrine. We don't think of promises as doctrine, but it is. It's things you can know about God, you can set your confidence in, and know that if you believe it, the result is going to happen. It's a promise, right? So we know that we have it, and through precious promises, we're partakers in the divine nature. And then he moves on and gives us a pattern of growth. And then at the end of that pattern of growth, tells us that there are some who've fallen away from the faith because they're nearsighted and blind and have forgotten that they themselves have been cleansed from the filth of their own sin. And if you have these things, this is my favorite part of that verse, is the thing that locked into me, the promise portion, the application. If you have these things in increasing measure, in other words, they're alive and growing in you, you will never fall. God does not believe in backsliding. The word says, if you have these things in increasing measure, you will never fall. So you might want to go read, because we dissect it quite a bit in our course. We hit it, I can't tell you how many times, how many of those studies we hit that passage, because it's a pattern of growth that every believer needs to recognize and take the doctrine out of. And I'm just going to keep using the word doctrine tonight, because we're fixing to define what it is and make it a lot more clear. But first we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For a time will come, we just read part of that, right, when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction. Okay, now this one is what I don't normally read in. I don't normally use the Amplified version, but I'm going to use it because it just kind of stretches out, all right? You will see, I fully recommend literal versions of the scripture, but just for tonight, for the time will come when they won't tolerate sound doctrine and accurate instruction that challenges them with God's truth. The verse we read earlier that says the word of God, when you go and look at the Greek there, it's divinely inspired, and it uses the word, it's L-O-G-O, and I think N, and they said it comes from the word Lego. How cute was that? I don't know. Anyhow, so it's that logos. It's divinely inspired word. It's the God-breathed. Scripture says all scripture is God-breathed. And good for edification. All scripture is, right? So we know that. So I read the scripture and got saved, born again, because I read the scripture, because sound doctrine was established in me. God made himself real. And get this, through the Old Testament. So I read the stories and I started seeing the encounters of Christ in the Old Testament. I recognized that Joseph was a type and shadow of Jesus because he was a deliverer and a redemptive sufferer. Just like my Jesus, even has a similar name. Same with Joshua. Same with so many of the Old Testament characters. But embedded in every story, I was encountering the character and nature of God. That's what doctrine is. It's the character and nature of God. Now, why do we need to know? Would you think that since that was written to Timothy, because he's a pastor, that only pastors need to know sound doctrine? Would you think that since Timothy's got to teach, or Titus has to teach the Cretans, that always cracks me up and encourages me, because I don't have any Cretans in the house, but I can relate to him feeling frustrated by not being able to get where you want him to get. And so I always talk about the Cretans, and I laugh about it with some of my girls. But I don't have them, because it says what Cretans are. And out of those Cretans, Titus had to bring deacons. And he had to do it by this, establishing sound doctrine. But that's not all, because knowledge puffs up. Sound doctrine by itself is not going to get you there. But you need to start there, right? So you add sound doctrine, you get some stories, and all of a sudden your heart can feel what God's talking about in those passages. And you're learning, right? So it's important. So there's unauthorized sources of doctrine, commandments of men and demonic sources. And then here in verse 3, they won't tolerate. The literal says endure. Literal says endure. Enduring means hanging in there all the way to the end. You don't get any credit for getting halfway across, right? It's kind of like that Boudreaux joke. I know when you get across, when I get halfway out there, you're going to turn the light off. You can't get any credit for getting halfway across. You have to get all the way across. You have to endure, right? So those who endure, and the scripture tells us about enduring till the end. For the time will come, they won't tolerate sound doctrine. So what does that tell you about sound doctrine? What's it do for you? What is sound doctrine? What's the insinuation here? What's the doctrine in the sound doctrine verse? What's he telling you? That doctrine, that accurate instruction is valuable to walk and it'll help you endure, right? Okay, so sound doctrine. Why? But wanting to have their ears tickled with something pleasing, they will accumulate for themselves many teachers, one after the other, chosen to satisfy their own desires or to support the errors they hold. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and will wander off into myths, man-made fictions, and will accept the unacceptable. But as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm, cool, and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then he starts to talk about, hey, I'm being poured out. My ministry is about a wrap here on the earth. You got to carry it from here. So is he only talking to ministry? Is he only talking to pastors? It's, you know, we're going to have to find that out, right? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 19. So Deuteronomy is talking about the Ten Commandments and all the commandments and all the laws of Moses, both civil and moral, the laws of God. And he says, fix these words of mine in your heart and minds. Tie them as reminders on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. Speaking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Who's teaching the children here? Yeah. I remember teaching this at the Korean church, and I caught the most scowls out of those sweet little Koreans I had ever seen in my whole life. They did not like being told that they had to teach their children because they had hired us to teach their children. And we were going to teach them in English, and their children knew English, and some of them didn't know Korean. So they were in a bind. They needed us to teach their children. So they did not like that we were pointing out that they retain the responsibility to teach their children. Now, you can take your child and put them under a teacher, like you give them guitar lessons, and they can teach them. But ultimately, if you don't hold the same doctrine, you're going to undermine and pull the rug out from under whatever they're taught. We've seen it happen so many times, right? So teach them to your children, speaking about them. Now, this is cool. So that's the do of it. Teach them to your children. Speaking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. I translate that into Cajun all the time, Shaq. When? All the time. If it's in your heart, what's going to come out? Out of the abundance of the heart? So then who's the first person that needs sound doctrine? Fix these words in your hearts and mind. And get yourself all the little sticky notes you can handle. Put it on your little phone watch. Put it on. Make you some cool little promise verses. Stick them all over the place. Remind yourself. And constantly remind yourself. And what's going to happen is you're going to be able to flow out of your heart what you have invested in your heart that's been anchored in the Word of God. And every contrary thing that wasn't anchored in the Word of God won't find root there. But if you don't do that first, right? So then we need to understand that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, that we are to study to show ourselves approved. Now, I want to go on to the author I told you about from Child Evangelism Fellowship. Now, this man is over, like, all the national, international teaching and distribution and using methodology to train up children all across the globe. They are the organization that runs Good News Bible Clubs. They're an after-school Bible club program. They meet after school, and they will give you sound doctrine to your kids, and some of them will meet multiple days a week. So they're countering the indoctrination, doctrines of devils and commandments of men and millions of years ago that your kids are being taught in school, to bring it back to what the Word of God says. And so they are meeting in these clubs. Now, the clubs have diminished over the years. So my club that meets for 10 minutes before school in the morning and tries to give some doctrine can't possibly be as effective as theirs, right? And so they've gladly coupled with my clubs and made their resources available to me. So I had these two booklets, and I shared them with our teachers meeting that's upcoming with our core people. because it's important. But then it occurred to me, it's not just teachers. Deuteronomy said who? The parents. So our teachers can beat their heads against the wall trying to teach your children, but if you're undermining because you don't have sound doctrine, we're wasting our time, and your poor child is in conflict, right? And so we don't want to do that. We want to all be on the same page. So back in the day, in the early church, they did something to try to help parents. I was raised Catholic, and I went to Mass. How many of you know the Nicene Creed? How many know it, even what I'm talking about? I believe in Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. You know what that was? It's a list of doctrine. It's essential, basic doctrine. And it was given to Catholic parents, and they recited it every Mass so they could go home and live out what they believe. So when their kid said, I don't believe in God, they went, you better believe in God, boy. You know, they just answered right back. They didn't necessarily know, because what they didn't do right is get them rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And they left that exclusively for the priest. That was a misstep. Yes. So this man has these, and he's focusing on doctrines. You see it? How to teach Bible doctrines. So when I saw this, I thought, oh, that's going to be boring and dry. And then I started reading, and it wasn't boring and dry at all. And he gives teaching methods and approaches and how teaching should be, the how. So earlier in Deuteronomy, it said to teach them, and then it said the how, right? Well, he gives you all kinds of method, but first agrees your own devotional life is what's got to be in place. It has to be. If you don't have the precepts, the commands, the doctrines in your own heart, you are not going to establish those. When your child comes home with them, you're going to undermine them because you don't agree. Now, sometimes Jesus said there are people who have drawn near to me with their lips, but so the doctrine's in the head, not in the heart. Okay, so let's go to the next one. So this is this author, and I just pulled a couple of things to help you see what's the difference between doctrine and application. So Jesus Christ is God. That's doctrine. Therefore, you should worship him. That's the application. So the Bible teaches both, and it gives you Bible stories to help you feel it. Those Bible stories are to help you feel it. They're to help you imagine, well, what would you think if you got sideways with Jesus and turned around and told him he needed to pay the taxes? That just cracks me up. Peter should have known the Jews don't pay temple tax, but he got nervous and got under some peer pressure, and he goes up and he tells Jesus, we got to pay the temple tax, because somebody was messing with his head. And so he goes to Jesus, and Jesus is like, okay, get your net. There's going to be a fish. Catch it. There'll be two chunks of gold in there. You can go pay the tax. You know, he had to think that's goofy. Why would he tell me to do that? And, of course, he meant I got to go sell the stupid fish on top of that, right? He wasn't expecting to open the mouth and see two gold coins laying there to go pay the tax. Do you think he expected that? I wouldn't have. And what would you have been doing if he told you to go fishing instead of just giving? Look, Judas is right there. He's got the money box. Just give me the money. Go fishing. He's pitching a fit. Wouldn't it? Would you be pitching a fit? I'm the only one in the room that might be pitching a fit. I mean, I'm going to obey because he's Jesus. But I'm going to be throwing that net going, why didn't he just give me the money? I don't understand what I did wrong. And then he pulls it up. And he brings it to him. that was gold in the fishes. Now go pay your tax. And then the context tells you they weren't supposed to be paying the tax. He got it wrong, and he instructed God. I mean, he just got it wrong. So there's a story there. I can feel when I read it. How about you? Those stories let you feel just the contrariness of following Christ. I had so many questions because those things don't seem very sweet to me. How about you? I've decided I was a very good liberal before I came to Christ, because I did not believe in severity. I did not believe in discipline. My kids were not disciplined. They didn't get spanked. My mom would try to tell me I wouldn't do it. I was so liberal in my thinking. I was totally a hippie kid in my thinking. I did not believe in God. I would have made an amazing political Democrat today, because that's where I was. But the Word of God transformed me. when I say that, you need to know he established sound doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept, as I was reading. And the stories let my heart conform. So we need to see here that Jesus Christ is God is the doctrine. Well, you know, I didn't accept that for the first 6 months of my born-again experience. I did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. I wasn't even sure that Jesus wasn't more than a historical figure, yet I had been born again dramatically in a revival in Abbeville, Louisiana. I had read through the Old Testament that testified of Christ, but I couldn't be sure because I would think things like, if I met you face to face, I wouldn't think you're Jesus. If I met you, I wouldn't think you're the Messiah either. And so I was still wrestling with that. Eventually, he revealed himself to me fully, but I was already born again. Now, how could that be? I don't know, but it was. So he is God, but I didn't have that sound doctrine when I first got born again. Therefore, you should worship him. That's the application. I was worshiping God. I met the Holy Spirit. I totally accepted the Holy Spirit, but I just thought, like good Muslims, that Jesus must have been just a historical figure that lived, and I don't know about all the rest. Couldn't settle that part, but eventually got it settled. You know, when you settle sound doctrine, something happens to your walk. Those are anchor points, not argue points. Those are points that anchor your soul and give you a view that lets you understand and respond to people and understand what not to conform to and what to conform to, right? So they're filters. They're important. They're valuable. Your children need them. But how many of you don't know where to start? That's the problem. Where do you even start? So I can teach my Bible story or whatever, but, you know, I didn't even know there was such a thing as doctrine. Well, it's in the Bible. I mean, I didn't pull up all the verses, but it's in there. So why did we have a black highlighter reading that word? It's in the Bible. Why weren't we paying attention to it? So why are our people not growing and sticking like what we're seeing that it says in Peter? How come they're slipping and sliding all over the place? Because they don't recognize sound doctrine. So let's recognize it tonight. That's the whole point. Let's recognize it. So Jesus is God. That's doctrine. Okay, let's go to the next one. Which one of these following statements is doctrine? You must trust Jesus as your Savior. Do not tell lies to God. Mary, she cracked me up. She said, who would tell lies to God? I looked at her and said, are you serious? Like you've been alive on the planet for all this time. People lie to God. They do. They do. She's just going to have to trust me on it. She's not witnessed it. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer. There are 66 books in the Bible. Which of those statements is doctrine? Well, because we're saying facts. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer is a doctrine. The 66 books in the Bible is just a fact. Like saying on page number, I can read John 3:16. It's just a fact. That's not something that has anything to do with my faith. Unless somebody tells me to go read Hezekiah. Because it's not in there. All right. Which one of the following statements is not doctrine? Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Jesus wants you to tell others about him. Jesus was truly a man and lived a perfect life. Jesus prays for believers. Let's go to the next page. Maybe it'll help us sort it out better. So each of the following pairs of statements, one is doctrine and one is application. Can you see which is which? Trust God for all your needs. God is faithful. Which one is doctrine? Which one is application? Very good. Jesus Christ is coming back again. Watch and pray. Both of those are statements straight out of Scripture. And you notice they're coupled together? Because this is how you read it in the Scripture. So read your Bible every day. The Bible is God's word and absolutely true. Yes. God is holy. God wants you to be holy. Does God want you to be holy? Yeah, but that's not doctrine. But it is kind of. So that one's a little trickier. God does want us to be holy. We need to rest our confidence in that, right? Jesus Christ can help you overcome your bad temper. Jesus Christ is God. Mm-hmm. And the other one's just an application. But is it valid? It's a truth, but that's not, we can't start with that and get that done. We can't start with what God wants and have it done. We have to know what God is to see it through. So if you notice, each application is stated with the doctrine given. Let's go to the next one. So, and I'm taking this out of this guy's book. This is what he put.
That's good stuff.
Yeah. This is, it's not correct to teach doctrine on its own without application. And it's not helpful to give an application without teaching the doctrinal truth on which it is based. That's how we ended up with a society that's totally off its track, because they're somewhere back in the whenever decades, one group decided to pass out Bibles without the Old Testament. That was not a good move, because now you have application without doctrine. So you have the New Testament tells you Jesus died for your sins, but we don't know what sin is. Now, I'll be fair, Jesus told you what sin is, but it's not anchored in all of the Old Testament framework that says what God does for sin. As Dwayne and I were talking today, I was thinking about the fear of the Lord that I live in, and I'm going to describe it to you. Jesus is right in front of me. Have you ever seen like a shadow, like you're standing in somebody's shadow and there's light passing? Well, I want you to imagine the wrath of God passing. And if I lean too far this way, I will experience the full-blown wrath of God. If I lean too far that way, out of his blocking that wrath of God, I will experience the full-blown wrath of God. But right here, behind him, I have favor, I have love, I have acceptance. I am pure and undefiled. I'm made holy. I'm pure. I'm clean. No one can touch me. He said to me, every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn. And you know what happens? If I don't do it because I plead mercy, he does it. Because they put themselves in the wrath of God. And I can't reach out there and grab them. Because what will happen? I'll be in the wrath of God. I'm going to stay right here with Jesus. He's their shepherd. Okay? So that picture is, to me, the fear of the Lord. The wrath of God is poured out on men. You came out of that when you got born again. But you leave yourself unguarded in doctrine. Sound doctrine guards you. And you should defend the sound doctrine that sets you apart from the unbelievers and preserves you from the wrath of God. You should teach your children sound doctrine and not leave it to the church. Because you can't be in agreement with what the teachers are teaching. So the teachers, when they open up their curriculum, guess what we're teaching as a church? Sound doctrine. So we start with the babies in the nursery. Now, of course, COVID and the storms and all that, things are put on pause, but we're about to start it back again. Okay, so we go to the nursery, and you got little bitty babies can't even talk English yet, and we want to teach them that they can listen and obey. And we are going to work with Genesis. So Amy just told me she was looking at a nursery curriculum, and they do the same thing. They just take a little bit, and they stay on it, and they never get off of it. They don't go around trying to teach pre-K kids about Noah and the flood and everything else. They just stay with their one little part. And that's what we do. And we start with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Do you hear the doctrine in that first verse of the Bible? God, by himself, can speak light into existence. And he didn't have to have the sun and the moon and the stars for it to come into being. He said it. That's doctrine. God says it happens. That's doctrine. In the beginning, God, that's doctrine. The whole first chapter is filled with doctrine. It's beautiful. And most people can't even tell you what it says. So we set our teachers to start teaching it. And you know why we did that? Because our teachers need it. Not because the babies need it. Our teachers need it. Because you know what the world's favorite message is right now? You hear it on every cartoon, every commercial, everything that comes. It's that we turned off TV, turned on YouTube. Guess what we're hearing? Everything is spewing vile demonic lies that says, millions of years ago. Why can't we just believe that God, in 6,000 years, all of human history has happened? Because you know what archaeologists keep confirming? The same truth. But then a few people say, oh, well, you know, these carbon dating and all this other stuff. And then they throw all of their validity onto that because they are not full of sound doctrine. So some Christians, because they're not full of sound doctrine, start to try to argue about, well, maybe it was in that little part right there where the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep that millions of years happened. Well, it was covered with waters of the deep. Wasn't no grass. Wasn't no nothing. Wasn't even mountains yet. Nothing, right? And the Spirit of God separated, caused the dry ground to appear after he spent a whole day just making clouds. I don't know why it took him a whole day to make clouds, but it took him a whole day to make clouds. And then it took him another whole day to make dry ground appear, and now he's really getting with it. Because from dry ground, now he also adds all the plants and trees. You know what that is? Atmosphere. For the fish in the oceans, for the land-dwelling animals and the birds of the sky. It's all set in place. He must have really liked the birds and fish, because that was day two. Day three, we're going for the land-bearing things, right? Then day four, all this stuff is made, but now he's got to set the clock in place. The sun, moon, and stars. And it tells you why. Now, I first read that and thought, well, I don't understand how you got light on day one and you didn't have the sun. Because light is its own thing. There you go. That's just science. Light is its own thing. And because that's written in Genesis, physicists and scientists were able to understand that light is its own thing. It can come from multiple sources. It is a thing. So they figured out how to create lasers and all kinds of stuff with it and make fiber optic networks and all kinds of stuff because they found out what it really is. It's not the sun in the sky. It's something that comes from the sun. Isn't that cool? That your Bible is a scientific treatise that helps dull men get things they can't understand without it. Give them a little bit of a hint, a little nudge there, right? So there is sound doctrine in the Word of God from the beginning all the way to the book of Revelation. So when your teachers get curriculum, just about every curriculum ever designed has a memory verse in it. It has a point right up at the top. God loves you. Right up at the top. That's the sound doctrine. And then it gives you a memory verse, and then it gives you a text of some sort. Normally, children, we work with the narratives. We don't tell them a whole lot more than narratives. So they leave a lot out. So we leave a lot out when we're talking about Noah. We don't really talk about that vine and him pitching a fit and him thinking that he wanted to commit suicide because God killed his vine. We don't talk about that because we don't want to talk about suicide, kids. We don't want to talk about those things, right? Jonah. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm getting them mixed up. Yeah, so we don't talk about those things. We just tell them the stories. And then we tell them about the doctrine. And then we tell them about a memory verse. And we try to get them to remember it. And so the teachers are establishing sound doctrine. But if the families are not living it out, it's just air. How many kids do we take through kids camp, go through training, go through teaching, and over again? Because if the parents don't teach it, it's pretty much undone. But the parent feels like, I don't even know where to start. So the biblical method of teaching. So this will help. The biblical method of teaching, as portrayed clearly in Paul's letter to the Romans, is to teach doctrine and truth, which is what doctrine is, right? Bible truth from doctrine of the word of truth, all scriptures God-breathed. As he does in chapters 1 through 11, and then show the readers or the listeners the application of these truths in their own lives, as he does in chapters 12 through 16. And we can see the same principle in the description of the early church in Acts 2, verse 42, which shows that doctrine came first, and that on that foundation were based fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and so on, actions, applications. How do we even know what to pray? How do we know that when we gather and we pray, especially before church on Sunday mornings, when we gather to pray, how do we know that what we're saying will be heard? Because there's doctrine that says so. We like to call them promises. It's doctrine. Your children need that, and it needs to be established. And they also need to know when they're stepping off into doctrines of devils, when they're stepping off into commandments of men. And you know, sometimes to stand in front of your child's face and tell them that that's a doctrine of the devil when they're going to mock you for even saying that because the world has taught them that that's a bunch of mythology. You're going to have to work with them. And you're going to have to know that you know that you know. You're going to have to establish sound doctrine. If you'd have done it when they were little, it wouldn't be so much of a challenge now. I can tell you from my own parental experience on that one. Let's go to the next one. So where do we start to gather sound doctrine? The Apostles' Creed. or the Nicene Creed. That's an easy one, right? In fact, a couple of Christmases back, or was it this past Christmas, we talked about the 12 days of Christmas, which is the Apostles' Creed, put in story form with little pictures to help you remember. So the Apostles' Creed is a good place to start. We need to know that we believe in Almighty God. It's established. It's a settled thing. And then when I read in Genesis and I see God revealing himself through Scripture, that's how I got born again. Because the Scripture itself reveals him. Get into it. The Scripture itself reveals him. Where else can we go? The Ten Commandments. We put little picture cards together so you'll remember them forever. How many of you in this? I went to a ladies' meeting not very long ago, and I asked the room, how many of you can tell me the commandments? Do you know how many hands did not go up? My little group was over here. All their little hands went up. And back this way, nobody. How are they teaching their children? And then, ready? Don't get too smug. Are you keeping the commandments the way Jesus prescribed them or the way you want them to be? I'm going to leave you alone. I'm just saying. The Genesis creation account. It's full of sound doctrine. Full of it. When you go to the New Testament, it's so much doctrine. And then all Scripture is God-breathed and good for teaching or instructing. Amen? So, why am I saying all this? Because we're gonna have some teachers who are going to volunteer to teach the children of this church. They need to know that what they're doing matters. But we already have teachers appointed by God, authorized by him to teach the children that they bore. You got to know teaching it matters. Because if you don't teach them sound doctrine, then they will give way to itching ears. They will follow after all kinds of ridiculous teachers who don't even believe in God. But they sound good. They're going to teach me how to do this, that, or the other as they put and deposit their faith and deposit their life course onto things that are lesser. As they get trapped in the love of money, they get trapped in power and all kinds of other stuff, you're going to be helpless while that happens because you have not set them in sound doctrine. And then you're going to be asking the pastors to counsel your kids. Sorry, that's not anything we can do anything about, is it? Am I missing that? Because you're the one authorized to establish them in sound doctrine. You're the one with the authority. When one of my own kids got into a real bad place, I was praying for him. The Lord showed me a vision and showed me that child as a complete paraplegic with his head over to the side and drooling, completely paralyzed. And I said, Lord, I don't want that. And he said to me, I gave him to you. I don't know what to do. If I knew what to do, he wouldn't be where he is. Trust me. Okay. So I just obeyed the Holy Spirit. Why hadn't I been doing that in my parenting? Why was I letting his opinions and what he wanted guide and direct me instead of sound doctrine? I knew sound doctrine. I knew it very, very well. I was living it, but I wasn't requiring my child to live it. I was walking it out, but I wasn't giving it to them because I saw it as burdensome and that somehow they weren't ready for it. And I was trading off their eternity for what made them happy. Was that making them happy? You know what I found out, especially about teenagers? They love being challenged. You know what I found out about fifth graders? They love being the boss. They do. My fifth grade kids, always, I never have to look. Fifth grade kids are always ready to be in charge. So they run the club. Now they got to do what I say. They got to stand right here, stand right there, stand right there. You're in charge. All you got to do is stand here, hold up the number one. And they gladly do it. Then every once in a while, one of them get out of order and start scolding one of the kids because they love to do it. And then I teach them how to scold without it. This is how I teach them how to scold the kids. And smile. They don't like that. They'd rather go, shh. So we teach them not to do the shh because you're going to get loud. And we teach them how to control the group. And so we set in, you know that God sets things in order? And he set us in order. And he put things the way they need to be so that everything flows smooth. And we all get along. And we all love each other. Doesn't mean we won't go through trials because we will. And you got to know that's doctrine. That's a fact. You are going to go through stuff. But here's some more doctrine. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. We have to teach the principles, the precepts, the doctrines, the admonitions of Scripture to our children and stop giving them human answers and stop letting them just sit before things that are demonic, sitting through things that entertain them and get them out of our hair for a little bit, and then the stuff that they're picking up is totally contrary to everything in the Word of God. Everything in the Word of God. And we set them before it, and then we can't figure out why we're getting this blowback, because we set them before this little square blue, rectangle blue God that's teaching them everything demonic because it's easy, right? It tells you not to believe that, to test the spirits, right? And those that are prophets, judge what they say they're prophets. Judge what they have to say, right? Judge it by the Word of God, not by how it makes you feel. All Scripture is God-breathed. So then our children ought to be, I mean, by the time they're 13, they're really at the brink of adulthood. They ought to have at least read the Scripture through once. They've read all kinds of books at school, hopefully, if they had a good reading teacher. They've read all kinds of stuff. But they haven't read the Bible, and we don't think that's important. How could that be? That Christian parents would not think it's important that their child, who's reading Cat in the Hat and everything else, I mean, there's nothing wrong with Cat in the Hat. It's just rhyming words. They learned how to read is the point, and they can read. And your schools are going to put them reading Harry Potter, but you're not going to make them read the Bible? You don't think that's valuable? You want them to learn math and now pseudoscience, but they are not going to read the Bible because that's not important to you? Or you think it's a battle? If you get them up and you get them to school and they go, they will read the Bible if you require it. You just have to require it. Well, I want them to choose their own faith. Are you crazy? You know what the options are? There's only one choice. What did Jesus say? I am the... Is there another choice? There's no other choice. And so you shouldn't give them any other but the truth, the Word of God. So I'm going to turn this over now.
Well, did y'all get anything out of that? Good. Well, when I look at this kind of stuff, I think, you know, everybody should know this. And we all should know this. And we, this kind of thing, you know, of course, we're learning and growing just like everybody else. Well, this kind of thing really should have been taught a long time ago. So what we found is, I'm going to be talking about doctrine, sound doctrine. We're going to be talking about things like, in fact, next week, what we'll start with is really knowing who God is, God the Father specifically. What are the things that the Scripture says very specifically about God the Father? And of course, we're going to talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all. Go all the way down, the major doctrines of Christianity, do we know them? If somebody were to ask us, could we tell them? You know, if somebody asked you, what's so special about Jesus? Do you have another answer other than, well, he died for our sins, you know? So that we learn sort of pat answers on things. And then, as Pastor Cindy said, we don't always know how to apply it. So I'm going to try to attempt to teach on the doctrines, and then let's see if we can draw conclusions on the application. Okay, so we're going to start off with God the Father and talk about those things and the various things about God the Father. What does the Scripture say about him specifically, and then how can we apply that to our lives? So it's going to be different. It's not going to be normal preaching, and that's okay, but we have to, man, we got to get some roots down, right? And our kids have to have some roots down. You know, the last days started back when Jesus came to the earth, died, rose again. That's when the last days started. But we also know, as Pastor Cindy said, you know, the earth has been around, according to the Scripture, 6,000 years, right? We know that according to the Scripture, you see all the pictures about what happened. You see that we basically have a 7-day week, right? What happens on the seventh day in the, you know, in the establishment of the law? Well, it's the day of rest. It's the seventh day. It's the day of rest, right? So prophetically speaking, we've been here for 6,000 years. I believe that to be true because that's what is made known in the Scripture. Now, there are a lot of people who try to do away with that truth. And if I were the devil, I would want to do away with that truth too, for one reason, because I wouldn't want anybody to be expecting this thing to wrap up anytime soon. But the truth of the matter is we are not only in the last days, we're in the last of the last days. And we don't know the dates. We're not guessing dates and all that kind of stuff. But I do know this. Our time is running short, and a lot shorter than it's ever run, that's for sure. And so if we're not serious about it, I mean, when you look at our country and where our country is, sure, you have some revivals here and there popping up, but even in the revivals that are popping up, what happens many times is people get an emotional charge, but they don't have anything to carry them through. So we've been looking at, so what happened? What happened here? Man, we had a charge at the beginning of the year. I mean, it was was anybody in here when those things begin to happen, right? So what happened? Do we have what it needs to carry that through? When God gives you a charge, it's like, you know what? When you jump your car, it's because you need to go somewhere, right? He wants you to do something. He wants you to go somewhere. And I think God was giving us a jump start, and he was jump starting people all over this earth. Why? Because time is running short. And so, listen, you can't depend on somebody else to teach your kids. Now, the reason we're talking about this on a Wednesday night is, for the most part, the kids are out of here right now, so we can talk to the parents, and we have young people who, you know, our teenagers who could become parents pretty soon. Obviously, you want to know this stuff, guys, before you become parents, right? So you don't have to do like so many parents and start late in life when it's difficult. So again, just trying to express to you, this is why we're going this direction right now. We're going to be doing this on Wednesday nights. Now, this sound doctrine should be spread throughout everything that we preach and teach. And so looking at the things that I believe I preach and teach, I believe that we put sound doctrine in there. But to actually structure it and say, this is the difference. This is sound doctrine. This is not, right? This is doctrine. This is application. That's something that I think is beneficial to everybody. So I want to appreciate you guys listening. And thank you, Pastor Cindy, for sharing that. It was very, very insightful. How many of you believe that if we really take a hold of this, it'll make you a better parent, right? Not only a better parent, but a better teacher of people. Because you know what? Some of you, you're going to have to take on a spiritual parentship of other kids whose parents don't know anything about Christ, right? And so you want to be able to help and to be able to help those other parents with their kids. That's what we're called to do. And so, and again, pray about, don't just walk out of here and go, oh, yeah, that was pretty good. That was insightful. But pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to live this out? You know, at the very least, what I can take from this is, at the very least, parents, you ought to be asking your kids, are you reading the Bible? Give them an assignment. Help them. Read it with them. Because to be honest with you, it's not just the kids that haven't read through the Bible, but many parents have never read through the Bible. Right? This would be a good opportunity for you. You can act like you already know it while you're reading it with your kids, right? Make you look good. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. And why don't you just ask the Lord right now to help you just get through any preconceived ideas or notions or anything and help you to apply this right now. Thank you, Father. Some of you need to come to repentance because you realize that you have not been doing this. It's not condemnation, it's repentance. Lord, I know that I can do better, and I'll start from now applying your word. Father, I thank you for these parents in here, for those that, even if they're not parents, Lord, and for the young people that are in here with us. Lord, we don't want to see another person lose their faith or just get stumbled because they don't have the Word of God, the teachings, the true teachings, the things that you can stand on, the things that you can bank on that are absolute truth, Lord, because they don't have them in their heart. Father, I pray, help us to establish those things in our hearts and establish those things in the hearts of our kids and even our grandkids, Father. Help us, Lord, to not just go through motions like so many people do and see the generations behind us be lost, Father. But God, I pray, help us to have strong conviction, to go beyond that which just is emotional or whatever. And Father, help us to truly hear from you and teach our children how to hear from you. Lord, how to apply the truth of your word in daily situations. Father, I thank you for that. Lord, I know that if we take a hold of what your word teaches us as absolute truth, then Father, the keeping your commands is not an issue. It's not a problem. Trusting you, having faith in you is not a problem. So Father, I thank you for helping us to establish this in our hearts and in the hearts of our kids. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.